Good morning, church. Good morning. It is so good to be with you. We are continuing on our series on Mark. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Mark. And we're in the first chapter. And we're just going to jump right in, starting at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And so we just finished last week, and we pressed into Jesus and his baptism by John, and subsequently his baptism by God, where he was baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we come to this point where Jesus comes out of the water, he continues out of the water, and at once is sent out into the wilderness. Now, just a thing of note, at once or directly or immediately is a bit of a Mark theme. And if you read through the book of Mark, which I encourage you to do, we're in the book of Mark now for a little while. I encourage you just to read through Mark and then come back and read through it again as we're preaching or as we're moving through this series. You'll hear Mark talk about immediately or at once. Mark carries an urgency, and I think that urgency is important for us today. Now, today is going to look like this. We're going to do a little bit of context, a little bit of background around what's happening around the story. What does it mean that he was sent out into the wilderness, the wild animals? And we're going to just touch down lightly on that. There's good material there for you to get into with your life groups this week. And then we're going to spend time on temptation. On what temptation is, on where it impacts us, and how do we respond then? What do we do when we're tempted? And so this word for the Spirit sent Jesus out is the Greek word means to throw out. In other places in Mark and the other Gospels where it talks about exercising the demons out of people, it talks about expelling them or sending them out. And this is the type of urgency that the Spirit sends Jesus into the wilderness. He thrusts him out into the wilderness. And the imagery is similar to what you would see in Leviticus where it talks about a scapegoat. Where it talks about the sins of the community are sent on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat is then thrust out or sent out, where? Into the wilderness. Now, there's a couple of things that I want to draw our attention to. Is that the reality that Jesus is coming into this temptation reminds us of what we talked about last week, that Jesus became obedient, he submitted himself to all the properties, all the limitations of a human being. He put his deity to the side and took up life as a normal human being. And so the work that he did, the life that he lived, the miracles that he practiced were done with the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. And this temptation really establishes that Jesus is free, that he made up his own mind, just like all of us, to do and engage in God's will. Now this thrusting, this sending out of Jesus is something that still happens to us today. There are times and occasions in our lives where God's Spirit will press into our very being and will say, "I want you to go. I want you to say this. I want you to speak these words." When's the last time you experienced that? When's the last time you really felt that? And I want to suggest to you that there are many of us who aren't feeling it today because we've been numbed because of all the other things, all of the other temptations that we've given into in our lives. And so we're, in a sense, resisting God's Spirit and His sending. But I want to say as well, there's hope, church. There's hope, there's freedom, there's the promise that we can live in the power, that we can sense and know when God sends us, and that we can go. See, one of the things, one of the effects of giving into temptation is that it dulls us from this hearing. It dulls us from our immediate obedience. And when we don't live into that fullness of God, what happens is we miss out on experiencing His love, and we miss out on being with Him on His mission. All right, so there's the word. He was sent out, He was thrust out into the wilderness. Now we're just going to drop down for 1 second. It says He was with the wild animals and angels attended Him. Right, so the in-between part is He was tempted by Satan. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. So at the bottom there, He was with the wild animals and angels attended Him. Now I had to do a little bit of research this week because I wonder what kind of animals would there be in the wilderness, in the Judean wilderness. And you've got bears, leopards, wolves, cobras, desert vipers, scorpions, hyenas, jackals, desert foxes, wild boars, antelopes. Wild donkeys. Anybody seen a wild donkey before? I've come across them in Arizona, believe it or not. Just randomly, a wild donkey is on the road. Now, if you want to cross-reference at the same time that we're moving through this in Mark, in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, it talks about the Jesus temptation. That's where we're going to be referencing into and out of. But we've got 40 days here, the 40-day trial of God's Son, 40 days of testing and temptation. This continues and carries out that baptismal theme that prescribes, that puts Jesus as the one. Jesus is the one who comes. Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is God incarnate. And it's similar to other 40-day periods. When Dan spoke a number of weeks ago, he referenced Elijah in 40 days. Right? Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights. And Elijah was led for 40 days and nights to Mount Horeb. Now, in each instance, the wilderness is the proving ground. It's a test of faithfulness. It's a promise of deliverance. And the same contrast, the same differences, the same themes are present in Jesus' temptation, because it's in the wilderness that Jesus is both tempted by Satan and He's also cared for by angels. Now, why would it say wild beasts? Why would it talk about wild beasts? There are a couple of options here. Now, this is one of those areas that you have the opportunity to say, yes, that's it, or I disagree with you, and to not lose your salvation, or to not have to be a Baptist or a Pentecostal or anything. You've got some options here, okay? So here, I want you to take these. These will give you something to discuss at lunch, or maybe even in your life groups as well. So one attempt to explain the meaning of wild beasts, why does it talk about wild beasts, is that Adam is in the garden before the fall and he's with all of these beasts. There's these wild beasts that are all around him. And it's so peaceful, it's so good before the fall, right? After the fall, what happens? The beasts that are civil become wild. And so it could be that this passage is saying that Jesus went in and all the beasts around him became this calm, peaceful, and all of a sudden things were for a moment put back into its right place, just like we're promised in Revelation. Now the difficulty with that is that the Old Testament passages that you reference for that, like Isaiah and Job, don't quite match up to make this sense, to make sense of the beast coming immediately after the mention of Satan. Because it could be that where the beasts come in the text, that the beasts are actually on Satan's side and are seeking to devour Jesus. And you may have heard that. Now, if that's the case, then you've got a reference of Daniel in the lion's den, where God closes the beast's mouths. Now, the last possibility is that the beasts are symbolic of the horror and the danger of the vast untamed Judean wilderness. And we remember that Mark is speaking to a Roman audience, right? He's a bit of a disciple of Peter, and he's capturing all of Peter's words and writing them down at the end of Peter's life where he was in Rome. And as he's speaking to the Roman audience, he's possibly trying to draw some kind of imagery and connection with his readers that Christ was thrown to the wild beast just as others were, just as many were martyred. And that the angels would minister to the Roman martyrs just the same way that they did to Jesus. Now here's the thing. This is the last thing I'm going to say about this. And this is really beautiful and it's rich. The Greek verb for attended. The Greek verb for attended indicates that the angels ministered to Jesus not just at the very end, but during the whole of his temptation. Which then gives us this assurance that God doesn't send us into these situations and release us to our own method to fall or to run, to sink or swim. God moves with us. God cares for us. God ministers to us. God attends to us the whole way through. The whole way through. Now, I did my best to skim through that to give us enough to understand what was happening around. And now we're going to move into this idea of temptation. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. What is temptation? What does it do? Where does it challenge? Where does it move in and connect with us? Where does it draw us? Where does it capture us? James 1, 13 to 16 actually gives us a really good place to understand and to begin understanding. And so in James 1, 13, it says this, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters." I want us to notice a few things here that are of real significance for us. The first is that this is a process. That temptation is a process. The second is this metaphor that James uses, which is similar to the conception of a human being. Right? And so there's the desire, there's the coming together, there's the sperm and the egg, there's the conception, there's the birth, there's the growth, there's the death. And the last is this idea of deception. And so I want to say to us, Crossroads, don't be deceived. Here's the thing, at the core of everyone here, at our very core, there's a longing. There is a deep, deep desire. And that desire, really simply put, that desire is for God. The desire is to know God and to be known by God and to have our needs met by God. Now we have, another way to put it, we have hungry hearts. Right? Our hearts long for something. And we've just articulated that thing that they long for is God. Now God wants to pour his life, he wants to pour his fullness into us. And if we continue in this heart metaphor, God is to us, God is to our spiritual heart, the way that blood is to a physical heart. Right, so God is to our spiritual heart the way that blood is to a physical heart. And that desire, that God-given desire, the desire in itself isn't bad. The God-given desire is there so that we continue to come back to God, to continue to come back and be filled by God. Now, the problem that we have, the problem here is that there are so many deceptive things around us. So many deceptive things that look like God blood. There's so many things that our desire goes, if you do that, so take lust, for example. If you click that button and go into that site and watch that episode, you are going to be fulfilled. It's going to meet your need right now. You're going to feel better. Take eating. If you give in and go and get that extra meal and then follow it and chase it with some extra junk food, it's going to satisfy your craving. And it sounds like those things are actually going to fill us and meet our hunger and satisfy our desire and our longing. And that's the false life. These things are all there to entice us, to pull us, to draw us down the path. The false says, I will give you what you want. Now, here's the thing. The desire itself, just having the desire, that's not the sin. The desire on its own is the longing that's created by God. Okay, the desire on its own, that's not sin. The desire is the longing created by God. However, the desire, when it becomes focused on the false life, when it becomes focused on attaining and grabbing onto that thing, that false blood, that's when it moves into sin. How was Jesus tempted? Now here, because Mark is so brief and he's so concise and he hits it so fast and then he moves through, we've got to jump over to Matthew, or jump back to Matthew. In Matthew 4, verse 3, it says this, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. So Satan's going to Jesus, Jesus, you are hungry. Look, you're fasting. You haven't had any food. You've got to be starving. And you've got this power. Come on. You can have some bread. Here it is. Just say it and it'll happen. Right? Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And so Satan goes, hey, why don't you prove it? You're saying you're the Son of God and that this physical deal is not an issue. Why don't you put it on the line? Let's actually see it. In the last one, verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And so Satan appeals to the human desire for authority or for power. And here's the thing, to be tempted isn't a sin. Just to be tempted isn't the sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. And this goes back and ties into the Philippians verse that we just mentioned in Philippians 2, where Jesus took on the very nature of a human being. To be tempted isn't a sin. And one of the enemy's traps is this. To think that because you're being tempted, you're already sinning. Right? To think that, oh, I'm already thinking of doing it. So I'm pretty much already there. Right? Jesus said, if I even look at a woman, I've committed adultery in my heart. I'm already there. I'm already doing it. And that's wrong. To just be tempted is not the sin. But as soon as we give in to that, we move into the world of sin. And that's one of his most basic, one of his most primary traps. I'm already pretty much doing it. I might as well just give in. Do not be deceived. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. Being tempted is simply part of being a human in a fallen world. Now, here's what you have to consider, okay? The temptation comes. Do you resist it and put it aside? Which we see that's exactly what Jesus did, and we're going to come to that further on. You resist it and you put it aside, or do you yield and give in to it? Do you yield and go, ah, that sounds good. That's going to satisfy. That's going to quench my thirst. That's going to meet my needs. That's going to make me feel good. And see, the difficulty there is back to the heart metaphor, that our heart then, which is made for God blood to be pumped into it, made to be quenched and only satisfied by God blood, what happens is our heart becomes fused with this enticement. And this is where the conception of sin happens. And once we yield to it, we invite it in, and it chokes our heart. And the idea actually becomes real. The sin becomes real. And so we've got this enticement, which is the temptation. We've got the conception, and then we've got the birth to the sin. And it harms us. It harms other people. It feels initially like it's giving life, doesn't it? It feels initially like it's oh, this is really good, but actually it's not. And if you don't turn, so at any point you can stop. At any point you can stop. Even after the birth of it, you can stop. But if you don't stop, that sin grows, doesn't it? It moves from a baby sin to a toddler sin to a child sin to a teenager sin to an adult sin. And then to death. And the death isn't just a physical death. It's not just the reality that because of sin we will die. The death is actually death consequences. It kills part of our humanity. It kills our sense of God's love. It kills our ability to love others. It kills our ability to empathize. It kills our ability to sense God's Spirit when He comes along and says, "It's time. Do this. Go here." Sin does that. And what happens is some people hear this or they hear about sin and they think about God as this distant God who sits back and just waits to judge us, who just waits for us to make a mistake, to fall into sin and then to condemn us. And that's not the way it is. The consequence of death is actually built into sin. When we sin, when we yield to that temptation, we've invited that death into our very heart. God hates sin, but He loves you. God hates sin, but He loves you. He hates to see you bringing harm to yourself because He loves you so much. When you think of the last time that you gave into temptation, and I want you to keep that somewhere in your mind because we're going to spend some time with it coming up here. But God doesn't look at you and go, "You miserable child of mine. I've done all this for you." And this God looks at you and He goes, "Oh man. Oh man. I I love you so much. I don't want to see you get hurt. So we've got this enticement, this draw to enter into the temptation. We've got the conception where the heart mingles with the temptation that gives birth to life, that goes to where sin has this full life in it, and leads to death. Now deception is what this false life feeds on. Deception is what this false life feeds on. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Now, let's just pause for a moment. What is your temptation? Were you, as a young child, exposed to pornography? If you're a child in this day, it happens pretty easily as you're clicking through screens online. If you're a little bit older, it happens pretty easily as you stumble upon some kind of magazine. And when you saw that pornography, were you drawn to it? And at one point, did you give in to it and go, yes, I want to taste that? And then what was the cycle like as you moved on? Or is your temptation to gossip and talk about other people? As a child, were you maybe insecure, and all of a sudden you found out that if you talked about somebody else, you could deflect that attention on you and put it on other people, and all of a sudden you began to gain power by talking about and pointing at other people. And now today you can't help but keep talking about other people and keep pointing out other people's flaws and keep the attention off of yourself, and it feels so good initially, and then it hurts. And it's so much easier now with social media, isn't it? Or are you someone that looks at yourself and thinks so lowly of yourself, thinks so poorly that you think that you need to be punished? You don't deserve this love that we talk about from God. That's so far off from you. You need to punish yourself. And so that initially started with just a simple, small scratch on a hidden spot on your body, and now has graduated into using some kind of a knife or something. All of these things are temptations where the start of it is this: hey, this is actually going to fulfill the desire that you have. And each and every one of them, when we give into them, we give birth to this sin. And that sin grows and grows and grows. Deception is what false life feeds on. Do not be deceived. How? How do we stay away from deception? We anchor ourselves in truth. And the way that we recognize truth and lies is in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, giving them instruction. He says in verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so what this is talking about is this spiritual warfare, this war that's actually happening around us. And the battlefield is the place where we recognize and we resist these lies. And the battle is in our minds. So it says here in verse 4, the weapons are not of this world. In that day, it would have been something like a sword that was understood. Today, it's a gun. In both that day and today, you could understand it with your fist. Those aren't the weapons that we're talking about. The weapons we're talking about involve our own will and our thought process. And here's the thing. When our will and our thought process line up with God, when our heart is pumping and is filled with the God blood that we talked about, and we're tracking with God, we move into a place of having supernatural power. Real supernatural power. In fact, that's part of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit brings to you, is this real supernatural power. And when we activate these weapons, they can destroy strongholds. We come up against everything that stands against the truth. Where? In our mind. What do I mean by stronghold? A stronghold is a place that's been taken over by an enemy and is really difficult to access by the opposing forces. And so take those three examples that I gave you there. For somebody who at a young age engages in pornography and then continues to go back to it and back to it and back to it throughout their childhood, throughout their teen years, throughout their adult years, you will have a stronghold in your life in that area, a spiritual stronghold where there's forces that have gained traction, and it's not as easy as just walking away from it. And neuroscience even proves that when we make a decision again and again and again, we actually realign and rewire the neural pathways in our brain, which almost make it automatic and so difficult to break out of. Similar to somebody who's started from a young age with gossiping and talking about people in a certain way. When you go back to it, there's a release and it feels good, and you keep on going that way. And you build these strongholds. These weapons that we're talking about can destroy. This truth, when we align ourselves with God, can destroy those. There's two words that I want to draw your attention to. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. If we can get just that text up there. We demolish arguments. There it is. We demolish arguments, logismos, and every pretension, hupsoma, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Logismos, the word for arguments, is this refers to our reasoning process, our ability to sense and to judge and to know what is right from wrong. It's truth. It's word. And what this is saying is take captive every thought, stream it through Christ so that you're reasoning, so that you know exactly what is right and what is wrong. The second word, hupsoma, in this passage, it's the word for pretension. It comes from two Greek words. The first is to stand out. Hoops is to stand out, and soma is a body or something solid. And what this is referring to is our mental images. Anything in our mental images, anything in our fantasy, anything that comes against God. What are we to do? We're to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So how did Jesus do it then? Let's go back to Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus answered when Satan said, "Hey, just make some bread out of these. You're hungry." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So notice, there's a desire. Jesus, he's hungry, but he's been called to this task. And rather than turning to that desire, which is a false desire, he says, God. God is the only one. God is the only one that can satisfy this. Verse 7. when Satan says from the temple, just throw yourself down, you'll be fine, no big deal. And Jesus says to him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The false is to go and to try and prove and to have this argument. And Jesus goes and says, I stand on God. His word gives me guidance. I don't act from a place of insecurity. I don't act from a place of fear. I don't do things out of any motivation other than what God asks of me. And the last one is, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. When Satan says, I'll give you everything. Everything in this whole, anything you want, any place that you want. All of it, it can all be yours. You won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to die. You won't have to do anything for all these people who don't even love you. Just worship me. And Jesus says, away from me, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Resist and set aside or succumb and give in. Resist and set aside exactly the way Jesus did or give in. One leads to life. One embraces death. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pause right now. And if you're comfortable, if you trust me, I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about the last time you gave into temptation. And so God, as we do this, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would teach. I ask that you would reveal. I ask that you would speak. Just think about the last time that you gave into temptation. What was going on in your mind prior to that temptation? What was happening? What was going on the last time you gave into that temptation? Okay, so open your eyes. Now, I'm not going to, sometimes we'll do these things and I'll ask you to share it with the person beside you. We won't do that today. Now, if you're honest, if you're actually being honest, and you were imagining, you're remembering the last time that you gave into temptation, that you walked down that path, what was most likely happening is that you were putting a positive spin on the false thing. Right? You're envisioning that giving into whatever your said temptation is was going to make you feel good and feel happy. There's something that made you want it, and so you gave in, right? One illustration I heard this week was about this person who is trying to lower their sugar intake. And so they went to a restaurant, and they did well for the main course. They ordered a salad, maybe some grilled chicken on the side. They're doing great, right? So their goal is to get their sugar intake down, their caloric intake down, with an ultimate goal of health and to lose some weight, all that stuff. And then the dessert menu came along, right? And the reason that they needed to engage in this behavior was because they haven't had control as it comes to food. And when that dessert came along, that salad didn't actually fill what they had hoped it would fill, right? And so on that dessert was this rich chocolate cheesecake with the chocolate. Anybody fasting from that stuff for Lent? Oh, look at that. There it is. All right. Sometimes pictures speak better than words. So you see this beautiful cheesecake, a little chocolate on the bottom and top, and this extra whip and the chocolate drizzle. And so they saw that picture. And then here's what happened, right? And part of you is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. It's not worth it. Just think about, stay the course. You can get there. Think about how good it's going to feel when you lose those 5 or 15 or whatever pounds. It's just like, and then the story begins, right? And the story is, oh, but you've been so good. Right? You've been so good this last week. You've been eating, compared to what you normally eat, you've been eating amazingly. Now, you did have that brownie yesterday. But apart from that, you have been so good and you've earned it. I mean, think about how hard things are stressful at work. Things are chaotic. You have earned, well, I did put sugar on my cereal this morning, but cereal without sugar is so bland. You deserve it. And what happens is the story moves through us, right? Now, I'm using eating as an example, but it's the same with all these other temptations. All of a sudden, the story starts that you're justified, that the person deserves it that's getting it, or that you've earned it, or and on and on and on. And here's the thing, and this is what I want us to remember. I want us to take away this. Is Greg Boyd, who's provided a lot of the content. I mentioned him before, mentioned him last week actually in our about the spiritual warfare concept. Greg Boyd says this: we are hardwired to act on our greatest want. We are hardwired to act on our greatest want. Now, Sam, if you can just leave that up there, buddy. We are hardwired to want whatever it is we are representing that is the most positive thing in our head. And we're hardwired to run away from things that we see and understand as negative. Now, what happens when we have a negative understanding of God our Father and a positive understanding of fallen sexuality? We're already wiring ourselves, so we're overriding our natural desire, which is to have God and God blood in our heart. We're overriding that with putting something false in that place. We're overriding that and putting something false in its place. Will we imagine, remember that word, hupsoma, and represent in truth or lies? What does your fantasy look like? What is your fantasy life? What is your fantasy, your imagination? What is it filled with? Is it filled with truth? Or is it filled with deception? Don't be deceived. Will we see and represent sin as the ugly, damaging thing it is? Or will we buy the lie of false life? A pastor was sharing a story about a young man who had been married for about a year and a half, just freshly married, year and a half into it, and his marriage was almost dead. His marriage was almost dead because of pornography. He just could not stop. He could not stop going back to computers. He could not stop going back to images. He just could not stop. And this pastor shared the story of what broke the stronghold. And what he did was he took this young man back to the last time that he had fallen into the temptation. Similar to what we did just now. And he said to this young man, he said, okay, I want you to look at what was going on prior to you turning on the computer, prior to you even going to the site, what was actually happening? And what was happening was there were these images, there were these videos, there were these things going on in his head. This positive desire and longing to see people having sex. And so what he's done is he's wired himself to want and crave. And then the dialogue, we talked about a dialogue about chocolate cheesecake. The dialogue starts about pornography. you've been so good, you've earned it, and it's better than having an affair with somebody else, and so on and so forth. And boom, like that, he's on the computer. Just like that, he's right back into it. Just like that, he's stuck. And so this pastor stopped and he asked the young man, he said, "Hey, does God see this? Does God see pornography as a positive thing? Does God see this and look at it and go, this is so good?" And the young man went, "No. No. He doesn't. No, the activity is ugly. It's damaging. It destroys marriage and people, and is part of a kingdom of darkness." Right? Remember, there's two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom and there's the kingdom of darkness. There isn't a middle ground. And that kingdom of darkness, entering into that pornography, is the same one that gives energy into enslaving children and moving them into the sex trade. And so that was a bit of a dialogue. And so what they did was the pastor said, "Okay, let's allow God's Spirit to give you His sight. Let's give Him His sight as you think back to this scenario." And so we went back to the moments before he engaged and fell into the temptation, and what he described was that there was this woman who was trapped, who was chained, and there was vomit and there was scales, and there were these small creatures running around, and he came to this awareness that he actually was part of putting that woman in that place. That as he participated, as he engaged in it, he was part of putting her there. And all of a sudden, there was a change. Because he saw it, his thought process, his reasoning, and his fantasy all came in line with God's truth. And the stronghold was broken. Right? That's the power of God's Spirit to move in. And he was sent on his way saying this: "The next time you feel that pull, make the choice to see it the way that God sees it. The next time you feel that pull to go down that road, make the choice to see it the way God sees it." Well, you say, "There's not even any time. It hits me so fast and I'm already into it." You might be able to make a case for that 1 out of 10 times, but 9 out of 10 times, there's a thought processing and a reasoning that goes into you choosing to go down that path. And then what the pastor did was he brought him back to this place and said, "What is God's purpose for sex?" Well, it's for two people to become one. It's for not only a physical union, but a spiritual union. It represents the marriage of God to His church. It's all these beautiful things. And his marriage was saved. In a sense, his marriage was resurrected. Now, that's one example of temptation. And yours may not be sexuality, it may not be gossip, it may not be cutting, it may be something else that we haven't mentioned or discussed today. But the reality is that Jesus was tempted, and we can expect to be tempted. What do we do with it? Do we engage and embrace the false life? Or do we stand on the truth and set the false aside? Now we're just going to go into just a moment for us to participate and practice what I just described there. before we move into ministry time. So I want to invite you to close your eyes. And so, Father, as we pause, as we slow down, as we rest, we just invite your Holy Spirit to move in among us, to work among us, to speak among us. And if you agree with that, I just want you to say, I agree, just or amen, something along those lines. And so I want where you are right now to imagine the last time that you fell into temptation. Just in your mind, imagine the last time that you fell into temptation. And then I want you, with the truth of the Holy Spirit, to assess or access what was going through your mind. What were the images? What do you see? Notice, likely, that you are doing it in a positive way, that you're framing the temptation in a positive way. Now I want you to ask God to give you His sight for that temptation. How does God see that thing that you are longing for? And you'll know that you're seeing it correctly when you find that that temptation actually demotivates you. And now I want you to envision how good it feels to say no. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for ministering. We thank you for your movement among us. I pray that you would place this truth in us. I pray that you would bring your Spirit, that you, Lord, would remind us, that you would call us, that you would prompt us, that you would push us either away or into your life. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And so here's the challenge for us today, is that the next time you are enticed, remember the enticement leads to conception, leads to the birth of sin, that leads to the growth of sin all the way from baby unto death. The next time that you are enticed, right, and you have that longing, whatever your temptation is, and if you just move through that and you went, I don't have a temptation, I was just quiet the whole time, there is a possibility that you are really holy. There's also a possibility that you're not quite seeing things clearly. Right? So make sure you're talking with people and that you have some people around you that you can fight these things together. But here's the thing. The next time you are enticed, choose to see it the way God sees it. Choose to see it the way God sees it. Choose to see it through His eyes. Choose to reason through Jesus. Choose to fantasize your imagination through Jesus, which is according to truth and not deception. Don't be deceived, church. Don't be deceived. And so I'm going to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way forward. And we're going to have our prayer teams that are up here. We're going to have our communion. Now, if something that we said or something that we talked about today really stuck and resonated, it could be that you recognize, okay, I've got this strong hold in my life and I haven't been dealing with it. If that's the case, come forward so that we can pray with you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, but you're hearing call and invitation, just invite you to come forward. so that we can pray with you and we can talk that through. And if there's anything else that we can come alongside and pray with you on, just make your way forward. And pray God's blessing on you this week, church. Don't be deceived. Bless you.